O Lord, we do exalt you. Yeah. Father, you are the almighty fortress. Father, you do go before us. Father, you have fought our battles. Father, you have won the victory in a single breath. Lord, we praise you for that veil that tore, for that relationship that was established, for that death that was defeated. Father, we stand humbly before you, thankful for those that have heard the truth of your gospel. Father, we thank you for the movement of your Holy Spirit in their lives.
Yeah.
And Father, we ask for the movement of the Holy Spirit again. Father, we pray that your presence will move forth from here, that you will go out before us, that you will make us aware of those around us that need a kind word, a kind gesture. Father, we lift up and pray for Brother Chad today as he brings your message. I pray that he will just be a messenger, that you will use him as your mouthpiece, that the truth of your word will penetrate deep into our hearts. Father, I pray that we are open and receptive. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good, good. Two of you are doing great. All right. If you would, grab your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 5 today. As you're turning there, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. Some of you may recognize him and may know him. He came and helped when we did a Unreached People Groups training and conference. And so I want to introduce you. This is Steve Weems. He works for Overseas Missionary Fellowship International. And so did I get all that right? Okay. All right. Steve?
Thank you so much. It's a real privilege to be here. My my dad lives over on the way to Salem Springs, and so I was visiting him and have this opportunity to be here this morning. Thanks. Since my wife and I were missionaries for 20 years in Japan, you'd probably think that I'm going to come this morning and talk about missions, ministry at this church. And you'd assume that I'd be talking about finances and short-term teams and taking care of your missionary. But if I started that way, you might say, well, no thanks, missions is not my thing. So I thought it'd be a good idea to start with a more basic question of who is God and what's he like. Many ideas, right, about what God's like, but at least one of the ideas is that God is a sending God. Now, he gave a woman and a man the job of filling the earth with his glory, and when sin entered the picture, humans lost that capacity to fill the earth with God's glory. But God didn't give up because he's a loving, sending God. And he kept on sending. That's why he sent Noah to build an ark to rescue. That's why he sent Abraham to secure a spot in the promised land. He sent Moses to Egypt to rescue his peoples. And then he sent Israel to share his glory with the nations near and far. So many stories in the Old Testament, we think they're about heroes of the faith, but so many times they're about God sending someone that wants to show his heart to the nations, to the world. And then, of course, when the nation of Israel had utterly failed to be the messenger that God had told them to be, he sent his son to be the first missionary of the new covenant. And those first Christians, in the power of the Holy Spirit, went into all the earth to make disciples. Centuries later, someone was sent to tell us the good news, right? And then, as his Spirit filled us, now he said, I'm sending you. This church is like that. That's one of the great things about being here this morning. And coming before a few times and having the opportunity to be around, I was already seeing that this church is like that. But I want to just remind us of that foundation, though, that we are either one who is sent or one who is sending. When Kathy and I first realized that back in the 1980s, we started looking for ways to be good senders. We started reading about mission agencies. We started looking for someone that could support us, that we could support financially. We committed to regularly praying for those people that we found. We're still praying for some of them today. That was the 1980s. That's over 40 years. When they came home for home assignment, we would meet with them and ask them lots of questions. We would pray for them as they prepared to go back. We would read everything we could, and this is the days before internet, so it was hard to find it. We'd read everything we could about the people that were completing the Great Commission. And we would take every opportunity even to talk at churches about that were in our community there. We're from Southern California. And about the needs of the nations that had almost no way of hearing the good news. It didn't take long for us, of course, to begin to realize that God might be sending us to go. So we talked to our church leaders, and they agreed that we should get ready. They helped us learn how to do evangelism and discipleship, gave us opportunities. When they realized how broken I was because of abuse as a child, they arranged for counseling for me. They gave me opportunities to preach so I could hone my skills in communicating the good news. The pastor and the elders sat down with Kathy and me on many occasions to talk about our calling, about our family, about our needs. They gave both of us leadership opportunities so that we could be an asset in church planting in Japan. It took a few more years of seminary, babies, raising finances. We finally went to Japan in 1989, and we stayed there for 22 years. And we could learn the language and lead the people to Jesus, baptize them, disciple them. We could work to develop churches. We could become part of field leadership there, all because of folks like you back home holding the lifeline for us. They prayed on a regular basis, just like you're praying. They stored our stuff while we were gone. They looked for a house for us to stay in when we came back home. They found a car for us. They sent letters to us about how things were going at church. They gave us opportunities to serve during our home assignment times. They Zoomed to us while we were on the field to find out how we're doing. They really sent us. People often say, well, I haven't been called to go as a missionary. And I say, okay, that's fine. I understand that. Are you called to be a follower of Christ? Yes, if you are. Then you know that Jesus gave that command, that one that's right on the board there on the wall, make disciples, gave that command to all of us to disciple all the nations. So if you're not called to go as a missionary, then you're called to be a sender, to do something right here that makes a difference in that Great Commission. One reason every people, tongue, and tribe haven't been reached with the good news yet. And I have to be careful when I say this because I'm in a church right now that's already sending people to lots of those places. But I just want to say, though, sometimes we might get the stay-at-home people get a little distracted. And we stop excelling at the Great Commission. We excel at our work. If we don't excel at our work, then we get fired. We excel at school. If we don't excel at school, we get kicked out of the class or whatever. We excel even in our homes because we want to have good families. But sometimes we excel at the Great Commission because we get a little distracted. We expect our missionaries to be excellent laborers. I mean, don't you expect that when you support them, they're going to spend their time doing what you call what you're asking them to do? But what if they were to call you up and say, how are you doing as a sender? Half-hearted? That would not be a good idea. Think about the way we pray for missionaries. You remember, probably have talked about it a lot of times, that in the gospel, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, it's the one command that Jesus gave us about what to pray about. It seems that we develop the mistaken idea that we can pray if and when we want to, rather than as Jesus has commanded us to. We think we'll pray for missions after we pray for our kids' safety. I understand. I've got grandkids. I pray for their safety and I pray for things about them every day. We also think, well, we'll pray for them. We'll pray for missionaries after we get to pray for the weather to try not to be really good for our vacation, summer camp. We pray for a successful career. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things, but remember, those aren't the things he commanded us to pray about. He commanded us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers. Now, remember that it's easy, of course, on a Sunday morning like this. Church leaders have us pray. We feel then sometimes like we've done our duty. Didn't I do it? Didn't I pray for missions because I prayed for those few seconds on a Sunday morning? That's praying for the nations that Jesus died for and loves desperately. Let's not do the bare minimum and ask God to bless it. Shouldn't we be crying out to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please help us to pray for the people of the world that have never had the opportunity to hear about the wonderful, sweet Jesus that we get to sing about every Sunday? Many people tell me that they don't know how to pray for missionaries and the people that they're reaching out to. And I just want to ask the question, how desperately have you searched for the resources that you need to pray? If we truly believed that our prayers were like food and drink for the workers on the field, we would be desperate to pray for them as much as we can. We would set a high priority on finding or developing the very best prayer materials that the Spirit-filled creative minds could make. You see, it's a shame that Satan has so much of the creativity in the world. The church should be the place where the most creative minds are doing the most creative things for the kingdom. One church we partner with made up their own 30-day prayer guide for an unreached people group in Southeast Asia that they had never even heard of. They just found it and said, we're going to pray for them, made up a prayer guide, found out every mention they could in the media and all that to make up 30 days of prayer. And they had their church pray for it for 2 years for those people. We would treasure the emails and letters from our missionaries, writing them back to ask how we could pray even more, wanting to learn as much as possible about the people they're working with. Let me pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for this church. Lord, this is the body of Christ that I have the privilege of just being with right now. I'm rejoicing in that, and I'm praying that they will be excellent at being senders. Excellent. Never looking back to think that there's anything they could, that they would have missed out on, but looking for every opportunity to be the best senders they can be in the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory among the nations. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Steve. I'm thankful for their ministry and the way that they have served us. We have an unreached people group that we too are praying for called the Thai Dom in Vietnam. We actually are planning, trying to get some of the logistics together to be able to go and interact with the Thai Dom in Vietnam. And so you'll be hearing more of that in the days ahead. And maybe the Lord would send you or have you be a part of that team. First Corinthians chapter 5. Throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, we have talked about the church at Corinth. We have talked about this church and how there is some problems within the church and how Paul is addressing them or encouraging them to take some steps to address it. We've talked about division and how disunity has creeped in. And here in chapter 5, we'll see a shift. Now it will be a shift of directing them on things to do really over specific sins. And so before we even dive in, I want us to think about the problem that there would become if we just tolerate open sin in our midst. You see, Steve has just shared with us or reminded us of the mission that we have as a church. And this mission that we have is together. Like together we have this mission to reach Skytook, to reach the surrounding areas, but ultimately reach the ends of the earth. And we're going to need each other to do that. And it's important then that we have a good reputation. In other words, that people of our community know that those of us who attend here, who have surrendered our lives to the Lord, though are not perfect, we are serious about the sin in our own lives and in the sin in the lives of each other. We understand that the call that we have is to be holy because He is holy, and therefore we seek that. You see, it's confusing to the world when we claim to be like Christ or to have surrendered our life to Christ, but yet our lives do not match that at all. And so it is important then that we not only realize the call, but to begin to structure our lives to become more like Jesus. And so, if you don't mind, if you are able to, would you stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 5? To let you know a little bit of what's going on, Paul is going to tackle or mention a specific sin. There was a man within the church who is actually having relations or sexual immorality with his father's wife. So we would assume maybe a stepmom. And so because of that, he is asking them to deal with it seriously. And so let's dive in. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now, I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Father, we bow before you, and Lord, as we tackle this seemingly difficult passage of Scripture, I pray that there are truths and promises that, Lord, that we learn today that will apply to our own life and apply to our church. And so, God, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Oh, God, we need you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here we see a statement. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, the picture of leaven, I personally am not a baker, but I understand that leaven is something that you put into flour or to dough, and what it does is it permeates the whole lump of dough. And even what you could do is take a part of that and save it, and you could just include that little bit into a new lump of dough, and it also would be filled with leaven. You can't see it as far as once it's in the dough, but it's there, and it's doing its work. And so the picture is just a little bit of leaven, and the leaven that he is pointing to is sin. Just a little bit of sin will cause or at least become problematic for the whole lump. So initially what I began to think about is this phrase that he said at the very end of the chapter, and he said, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. So, you know, in our culture, I think that, man, it has become very difficult in recent days. And it has become difficult because there is this message that if I disagree with you, then I don't love you. And man, that's the furthest from the truth. We can disagree, and I think happens all the time. We can have even disagreements, but yet know that we are brothers or sisters in Christ, and even walk away loving one another, but just having a difference of opinion. You guys, are you tracking with me? Now, our culture wants to spin it differently. If you disagree with me, then you hate me. And so therefore, there is a rise in people that would say, no, 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 you can't judge me. And they do it with this evil scowl. You can't judge me. You know, and but here, Paul is saying that within the church, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a form of judgment that should be made. And so let's define this word judge before we even dive in. In the original language is a word called krino, okay? It is to distinguish, that is to decide. So there is a decision being made mentally or judicially by implication to try, condemn, punish, avenge, conclude, condemn, damn, decree. So we see that there is a determination that is being made. Are you understanding? On down in some of what this word could also mean, it says to contend together. I just love the picture of that. We are to contend together. We're to make judgments for one another. But this is not like I don't make a condemnation judgment about you. Does that make sense? I don't do that. We don't do that to each other. But there are, we do make decisions. So for instance, clearest picture that I can paint with this, I'm not a soldier. I was not in the military. But I could see why this would be very important. If I am forced to work with somebody, we have a mission together to fulfill a mission. If there is someone in my group, platoon, what do you call them?
Company.
If there's someone within my company that is not doing what they're supposed to be doing, like if they can't handle obeying orders, that's problematic, right? That's going to affect our mission together. If they're off being distracted when we have a clear mission right now, then I need to go and have a conversation with them so that we can work together for the mission. Now, as a church, we have a very clear mission. We already have enough distractions just being in the world that we live in. Amen? And so if one of us is now in some sort of open, heinous sin, such as the one that Paul talked about here, shouldn't there be discussions? Because at the very least, it's going to be a distraction, but could bring about a point where we have no ability to speak the gospel in our community because the people on the outside are confused. Wait, aren't you people who are called to be like Jesus? Why is that going on amongst you, and why are you allowing it to happen? Do you see that? And so, Paul is saying we got to take this serious. And so, what are some potential things that could happen if sin is left unaddressed? So, for instance, if all I did was come in here every week and I gave you a good pep talk, I never mentioned sin, I never mentioned things in your life, what are some of the problems that could happen with that? Listen, we could fill this thing up. We could, man, if I gave pep talks every week, you know, we see even in our world, like people come, they want to hear pep talks, right? But listen, that's not the gospel. And it doesn't help anybody. And so here's some of the problems that could happen. Corruption of the community. Like corruption can start to creep in. Sin is like leaven and it will spread and corrupt the entire community if not removed. Second thing, division and broken relationships. When sin is left undealt with, man, what can start to happen are these fractions and people talking about other people, and can you believe they're doing that? And division can start to play in. It can definitely tarnish our witness to the world. It makes then, if I'm no different than the world, what sort of hope can I offer them? If they look at my life and they say, whoa, you're doing the exact same things, why would I follow Jesus? Jesus makes no difference in your life. It can embolden sin. Here in this guy, it's seemingly that this sin is persisting. Like it's still there. He's still a part of the fellowship. It's no big deal to them. They're even being arrogant about it or prideful, he says in verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you rather mourn? Paul is calling them to take serious the sin is among them. But if no one's holding this guy accountable, he's actually going to just stay in it and feel like he's fine. It must be okay. 5, we see a loss of ministry effectiveness. I mentioned this with my soldier friend. If we're in the same company, right? If he's causing problems, how can we fulfill the mission? If he's distracted, it could cost me my life. If he doesn't keep up with his part of the assignment or responsibilities. And worst of all, it could risk divine discipline. We have a heavenly Father who is a good Father. Amen? He is a good father. If you and I know how to be good fathers and we're wicked people of this world, do we not think that a holy father in heaven is a good father? Listen, if his children are in disobedience, he will discipline us. I think it's important for us to realize that. And so, it would be much like a crack in a dam. Okay, so let's just say I did a quick Google of some videos of some dams. Several videos were, there was a small little bit of water flowing over a dam, and then before too long, it just gushed open. And much of the same thing would happen if we allow sin within us and to remain with us. It may start small, and we might even justify for a little bit, but before too long, it's going to break loose, and problems will occur amongst us. So, what are we to do? Well, Paul has instructed the church at Corinth to handle it, and what he appointed to is a biblical process. This process is spelled out by Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, and the first step is that we have a private conversation. I go to this person one-on-one as a loving brother. I need to understand that I need to go in humility. I too am a sinner, so I can't go with fingers pointed, right? Because I too have sin. But I can go with the greatest of love for my brother because of the actions, at least open sin, that is there. And I can call him to the Word of God. I have no authority of my own except that which is given by the Word of God. And so I would call or point to the Word of God, lay out clearly the truth of Scripture. If he did not repent, he or she did not repent, then the step two would be to involve others. I would bring some others so that they would realize the seriousness of this. We too would point to the Word of God that it is clear. We would then need to know that we agree together. It is the basis of love and encouragement, all for restoration, okay? All to be brought back into a right standing with God and the church. If there still was not repentance and no change in life, the third step would be to involve the church. In other words, God is saying that he loves this person so much who is in open rebellion and sin that he would send a whole group of people who would love them and point them back to him. How beautiful is that? And then step number four, if necessary, if there was no repentance, then there would be removal. And that seems really harsh. But if they have not surrendered to the Word of God when one or two or three or now a whole church come to them, then we would assume that they have not surrendered their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen? Right? Do you see that? Because if they're not going to adhere to the Word of God after so many things have happened, then they probably are not a believer. And that is what Matthew 18 instructs us, is to consider them as an unbeliever. But that is not in some way evil, or we're not tearing this person down, because what do we do for unbelievers? We love them. We pray for them. We share the gospel with them. We hope that they too would repent and come into a right standing with God. And so the whole purpose is for restoration. And so we make sure that we are humble. We make sure that, as we sang already today, that we are exalting Jesus, right? We don't exalt a person. We don't exalt a certain method or way. We exalt Jesus and his word and his truth. And so in doing that, we lift up the Word of God. And so not only do we follow a biblical process, but we act with love and restoration as the goal. We focus on conduct, not motive. Sometimes we try to think about how, what they were thinking or why they did what they did. And man, that gets us into trouble all the time. None of us know what each other are thinking. And so we can't judge based upon that. But instead, we encourage. We exercise church authority. I love how he pointed to, when you meet together, you do so in the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power, with the power of Lord Jesus, it says in verse 4. And it says, you are to then do so with the authority of Jesus. And so now think about that. Think about the responsibility. Here I am. There's someone in this open sin. I've come humbly. I realize I'm a sinner as well. I don't go to him with a plank in my own eye, right? I need to make sure I remove that first. I go to him with humility and love, and I talk to them about what's going on. We study the Word of God together. We try to walk through this. So there's an authority, though, that is given. Authority that we make this call. And I would say that Paul is, the tone of which he's writing this is mourning over the sin that is left open. And you and I, last thing I want to see is we're to mourn and pray. We pray because this is a spiritual battle that is going on. And so when we look at this process that is outlined, Jesus outlined for us, the question is this effective? Does this work? And that's a great question to ask because we don't get a whole lot of examples of this, but I want you to see this letter right here, 1 Corinthians, is written by Paul. Paul writes another letter, a second letter, in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me there. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in this passage we're going to read, he mentions a guy. He just says he and him. But I want you to see the language that he uses. Could this be the same guy who is in open sin? Listen to this. It's beautiful. Verse 5 of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it, not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, but to all of you, right? So he's caused pain to all of us. And he says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So it sounds like the church made a decision by the majority and there was some sort of punishment to this man that he's talking about. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. All right, all together. If you haven't been listening, come together. Are you ready? Here we go. Paul is saying, listen, this guy, I'm just going to be honest, this guy, no name is mentioned here. It doesn't say the guy who was with his father. I mean, it doesn't tell us that. But if this is the guy, if it is, here's what Paul's saying. We have an enemy. And let me remind you that our enemy is not against flesh and blood. There is no man, woman, child that will come against you who is truly your enemy. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And as being the enemy, we know his plan. His plan is to distract and divide and disrupt. His plan is for you and I to be ineffective in the mission that God has given us. And so we must be vigilant. We must be ready that when sin arises in our own life or in a brother or sister's life, then we are willing and ready to go to them and talk to them because we have a mission. Amen? And this mission is eternity is at stake. Our neighbors and friends and family members and the people to the ends of the earth and the unreached people groups who not only have never heard of Jesus but have no access to Jesus, their lives and souls are at stake. Don't then let us be distracted then by small little things or disagreements that have no bearing for eternity. And so when it springs up, we immediately go and we say, I understand. I understand the schemes and the designs of Satan, and so we're going to make sure that he does not win. We will not be deceived. We will not be outwitted. Oh, I love that. We will not be outwitted. He's wise. There are great things and ways he tries to attack us, but we will not be outwitted. How powerful would that be that if the next time you're tempted that you see it as Satan trying to outwit you, right? Oh, he's trying again to outwit me. And then in that moment, you rise up and say, nope, not today, right? And realize that we have a God who is there with us, and we turn and rely upon Jesus. Trust him. Follow him. Exalt thee. Oh, I exalt thee. We exalt thee, Jesus. We lift you up because we need you. We are weak without you. And so here, Paul is telling us, he's encouraging us, get rid of the leaven. An even beautiful picture reminds us, 1 Corinthians, reminds us of what Jesus has done. He says that for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. There has been one who has paid for all sin. We are no longer enslaved to that sin. So realize that you have been made new. You are new leaven. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a new covenant. And in that covenant, you are an overcomer. You are one who is no longer condemned. There may have been a sin of the past or even a sin of yesterday or 5 minutes ago, but you are no longer condemned for those. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Confess it, move forward. And so what does that mean for us? First, let me answer the question. Does it lead to repentance? Well, if Paul was talking about this guy, which he could have been, or another guy, he encouraged the church that what they did, the decision that they made, ultimately led to repentance. This man is of sorrow. Man, forgive him. Bring him back. Reaffirm your love for him. How beautiful. There is no better picture of the gospel than when one of us are caught in sin, open sin, and we lovingly bring them back to a right standing with God. And so, what a beautiful picture. Let us be a people who are willing to do that. And so today, what does that mean? If today you have leaven, sin in your life, just like leaven, it may be hidden. You may have it hidden. You may be fooling everybody. I want to remind you, you don't fool God. Would you not rather go ahead and confess it, get rid of it, overcome it? If there is some sort of open sin in your life, maybe it's open rebellion against God, then I want to tell you, maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ. You see, we should be willing to go with the greatest of humility. If something happens, someone sins against you, then how do you do that? Well, turn to Matthew 18 and walk out those steps of going lovingly, humbly, realizing you're a sinner. It's way easier to show grace if I realize that. And then we can work together and move. Be a part of the mission that God has given us. I just want to tell you, it's really hard to be distracted by sin or distracted by anything when there's a mission that you're working toward. Man, be a part of the mission. Send, be sent, be a part of the mission. I try to remind us every Sunday, church, you've been sent. It's because otherwise, if we don't have that at the forefront where we're prioritizing the kingdom of God, we'll start to prioritize our own. And we'll be distracted, and we'll miss it. And so, let us come before the Lord, and let us respond as he would lead us. If there's things in your life that you need to confess to him, man, use this time. Use this time to spend a couple moments before him, confess it to him. If today you have not yet trusted in Jesus, I want to give you the greatest hope that there is. Are you ready? Every single one of us have sinned. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that in Romans 6 that the wages of that sin, literally what we earn, is death. We deserve to die. We deserve to pay the punishment for that sin. But we have a God who so loved us that he sent his son to live a perfect life, but to ultimately pay the price that we deserved. He died upon the cross. Wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. Jesus died. He paid the price for our sin, but he did not stay dead. He rose from the dead victorious over sin and over death. And so now you and I have hope that one day we too, if we would believe in Jesus, we would be forgiven. And one day we will rise as well. And so today, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus, I want to encourage you in this time, call to him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Be forgiven and set free from your sin. Walk with him. Trust him. Seek him. His way is better than ours. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you today and we are weak. We need you. Oh, we need Jesus. And so, God, we pray in this moment that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we too would take sin serious. We'd realize that there is a mission that you've called us to, and if we're not careful, we'll be distracted, maybe even be disqualified from being part of the mission. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to strip off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race that has been marked out for us. Oh God, I pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you. Oh, Lord, we need you. So God, speak to our hearts, lead us, show us how we can be a part of what you're doing. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would stand as we worship, I want to challenge you today to respond as the Lord would lead, that you would come before the Lord, that you would acknowledge before him, you'd take your walk with him, your mission serious. Let's respond. Here in just a moment, we'll have the missionaries who are traveling this week come up and allow the church to pray for us. And so just letting you know what we're going to do.